Come to the party. I thought that hopefully now the last of the turkey has been used up in your house. It's now time for an injection of culture into our Thanksgiving celebrations. I know we should have had this last week, but it would fit better with this week's lesson. So here is my moving, or it's not mine, it was written by someone else, but a moving poetic tribute to Thanksgiving. 'Twas the night before Thanksgiving, but I just couldn't sleep. I tried counting backwards. I tried counting sheep. The leftovers beckoned, the dark meat and white. But I fought the temptation with all of my might, tossing and turning with anticipation. The thought of a snack became infatuation. So I raced to the kitchen, flung open the door, gazed at the fridge full of goodies galore. I gobbled up turkey and buttered potatoes, pickles and carrots, beans and tomatoes. I felt myself swelling so plump and so round, till all of a sudden I rose off the ground. I crashed through the ceiling and floated into the sky with a mouthful of pudding and a handful of pie. But I managed to yell as I soared past the trees, "Happy eating to all, past the cranberries, please." Oh, Thanksgiving, a feast and a festival, celebration of family, friends, and all things related to gluttony. Thanksgiving, tables loaded with turkey and gravy and potatoes and stuffing and veggies, and of course, oh yes, yum, 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 pumpkin pie. Now, I realize that some Canadians, and maybe even some of our church family, find this whole Thanksgiving thing a bit foreign, especially if you come from a culture where the English custom of eating a big roasted bird is kind of foreign. But the good news is, however, that even if Thanksgiving is a foreign concept to you, every culture that I know of has banquets. They have feasts. And we all know what they're about. And the reasons for celebrating and the types of food may change, but a feast is a feast. And this is especially true of a wedding feast. I know of no culture anywhere in the world that chooses to have a time of fasting when there's a wedding. Instead, we have a feast. So isn't it interesting that Jesus starts to talk to or teach his disciples, and he compares our relationship with God to what? A wedding feast. And not just any wedding feast, but it's a huge celebration where a king whose son was getting married invites people to come. You can kind of think of it as a Palestinian version of Prince William and Kate's wedding, if you like. Jesus is saying that the kingdom of God is like a big celebratory party. I'm sure that will come as a surprise to some people who behave both in word and in attitude that the kingdom of God is more like a funeral. Lowell Stryker revealed this when he wrote about his wife who was asked to host the monthly meeting of the Women's Fellowship. This is not to cast dispersion on our own lovely ladies at all, but anyway, this was her experience. Instead of the planned discussion of world missions, the ladies of the ladies' group spent most of the time talking about their arthritic aches. They dwelt on their pains and their children's pains and their grandchildren's tonsils and adenoids. And they talked about their husbands' enlarged prostates and slipped discs and weak hearts. When the pastor's wife returned home, he asked her, "Well, how was the missions meeting?" She said, "Well, it wasn't so much a study on missions as it was an organ recital." Like that, don't you? We need to pay really close attention to the fact that Jesus doesn't paint a picture of God's kingdom as a collection of people beaten down by life. Instead, he talks about a banquet. He talks about a great big party. And what may surprise you to learn is that this parable was not a parable about heaven. This parable was never intended to encourage people to look forward to dying and going to heaven. The parable is actually the last of three parables, two of which we've already looked at, that were addressed to the Pharisees and speak symbolically of the nature of the Christian life here on earth. The Christian life is an invitation to joy and excitement and celebration. And again, this seems so counter to our experience so often in our faith journey. The purpose of this parable is to ensure that what we experience in life with God is a party, not like what the Pharisees experienced, which was a burden or a funeral. To the Pharisees, faith was work. It was onerous. It demanded piety and it demanded sober reflection. In fact, one of the reasons they despised Jesus so much was that everyone who came to him seemed to leave happy. Jesus' presence lifted their spirits. Do you remember Palm Sunday? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. However, when it comes to God's invitation to come and join this grand celebration, we are, like the Pharisees, our own worst enemy. The parable talks to us about how we deliberately miss out on the fullness of joy that's offered to us. In fact, there is more than one way you can miss out on the best offer you'll ever receive in your lives. The parable reveals that there are three specific ways that people reject the offer of God to joy. The first way we miss the banquet is that we can be apathetic. When the king sent out his wonderful invitation, verse 5 tells us that people just simply ignored the invitation. Some went off to work in their fields and others had business obligations. They went off to that. They simply paid no attention to what was being offered to them. They just don't hear God's offer, or rather, they don't care to hear God's offer. Their lives are focused more on worldly matters like work or accumulating possessions. They'd rather choose to focus and find meaning in their lives in the mundane aspects of life. It's no wonder that King Solomon despairs in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. So now I hate life because everything done here under the sun is so irrational. Everything is meaningless, like chasing the wind. So what do people get for all their hard work? Their days of labor are filled with pain and grief, he says. Even at night, they cannot rest. It is all utterly meaningless. Another group that was offered an invitation responded with hostility. Verse 6 tells us that the king's servants were seized, they were mistreated, and some of them were even killed. You know, it's hard to imagine the level of hostility to an invitation like this. It's akin to a friend inviting us to come over for dinner and we slug them. Why would we do that? There's no excuse given for the hostility. It's just hostility. You get invited to this amazing party where you get to eat all you want, drink all you want. You don't have to pay a dime to be there. And some people responded by killing the messenger. Another way of stating this is to say that some people respond to God's invitation by becoming belligerent. Belligerence means open hostility and aggressiveness. One of the things that churches do from time to time, maybe you've seen this, is they like to send out mass mailings to the community. Have you seen these things? They come in the mail. It's usually a brochure that talks about the church's programs, tells them all about the things going on there. Reverend Steve May's church sent out a mailing of 15,000 invitations to their church. In the following few weeks, about 100 people or so who received that brochure came and actually checked out the church, which is nice. That means 14,900 people did not come. But what's interesting, though, Reverend May says, is that, I kid you not, at least half a dozen people actually called the church office to complain about receiving the brochure in the mail. Some angrily complained that they never wanted to hear from the church again, and further stated they are against everything the church stands for. They were angry. They were hostile. But it makes you wonder, Reverend May says, whether they, when they get a flyer from Radio Shack, if they call the head office and complain there too. Probably not. Another person reports that he worked in a factory, and one night he left his Bible on the break room table by accident. He just left it there. And when he went back to get it, he found that someone had thrown it into the garbage can. Do you think they would have done that with any other book? Probably not. Some people do respond to the invitation of God to the banquet with anger and resentment. And it's hard maybe for us to understand this. Maybe they respond this way because they've had a really bad experience with religion. Maybe they met a preacher they didn't like, or they went to a religious school where they had their knuckles wrapped. Maybe they went to church one time and the people weren't very friendly to them. Who really knows? All we know is that God offers a life of joy and peace, and some people respond to that with anger. And then there are some people who are just uncooperative. This is the part of the parable that our modern ears might have a little difficulty understanding or appreciating. The king's servants had brought in all kinds of people to the feast, but one man was not wearing a wedding robe or wedding clothes. And the king came in to meet his guests, and he said, "Hey, how come this guy is not dressed properly?" And the man had no answer for the king, so the king orders the servants to bind him up, throw him outside into the darkness. What in the world does that mean? This guy gets invited to a wedding at the last minute, and he gets tossed out for not wearing his tuxedo. It hardly seems fair. Actually, did you know that in some very strict Christian churches, I kid you not, this verse is used to prove that men should wear suits on Sunday morning and ladies dresses? They argue that when you come to church, you should wear your Sunday best or your Sunday go meeting clothes. God doesn't want us at church if we don't wear our best. That's not what this parable's about. That's not what Jesus is talking about at all. In Jesus' day, it was a common practice for the host of a banquet like this to actually provide wedding clothes to his guests. It's kind of like, you know, when you go to a fancy restaurant and they have a sign up saying that they'll only serve men if they're wearing a dinner jacket. And you've gone to this restaurant, maybe you've driven a ways to get there, and you don't have a jacket. So the restaurant has a spare jacket laying around. They say, "Here, put this on." So this is not the case of a man who was too poor to own nice clothes to wear. Rather, this is the case of a man who was proud and didn't show proper respect. Yes, he came to the banquet. He wasn't willing to cooperate. He came to the banquet wearing working clothes, not wedding clothes. He wanted to come to the feast, but he didn't really want to commit fully to the process. It still happens today, doesn't it? It's how so many people miss out on God's purpose for their lives. Oh, they come to church every week, but they never really engage themselves in God's kingdom. On the surface, their lives look quite respectable. They may be the ones who wear the nice suits and the nice dresses. Maybe they serve on the church or charitable boards. Maybe they have lots of Christian books and music on their shelves. But their hearts are far from God. They simply are not serious about fully committing to the party that God's offering them. This is a serious issue for those running ministries in this church and all churches. We spend enormous amounts of time trying to figure out innovative things to get people to come into the church, don't we? And only to discover that those things only go so far. And people may join the church softball team Or they might send their kids to our programs, or they might join a drama group, or they might join the choir, but their interest in God never goes beyond the appetizer. The thing that drew them in initially. Too many people are attracted to the services offered by the church, but never put on the wedding garments. Never commit to the whole banquet. It's enormously frustrating for ministry leaders, but you know what? It's a part of life. Now, I realize this morning that I may not be talking to people who are apathetic. Get that. I may not be talking to people who are hostile. But there may be some in category three. People who want to come to the banquet, but don't want to put on the wedding clothes. You want to attend, but you don't want to cooperate. You don't want to commit. In doing so, you're rejecting God's invitation. You're missing out on God's purpose for your life. Symbolically, wearing the wedding means approaching God with a spirit of reverence and a spirit of respect, a spirit of cooperation, a spirit of commitment. You're saying to God, God, I want to be on your team, and I'm going to be a team player. You know, there's more than one way to miss out on a banquet, but there's only one way to get in. With a full-on, no-holds-barred commitment. There's something also very beautiful in this parable I want you to see. Did you notice that the call of God to the banquet's not based on your past? Did you see that? When people would respond to the king's invitation, or wouldn't respond to the invitation, he widened the invitation. He opened the scope of it. He said, go to the street corners. Invite people that you find. So the servants went out in the streets and gathered all the people they could find. The Bible says, both the good and the bad. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. Did you see that? The good and the bad. The old saying is true. The church is not a museum of saints. It's a hospital for sinners. When we open the doors of this place and the heart of our community, we do not say, oh, wait a minute, only holy people can come in here. Only the righteous can come in here. Only the good people are welcome here. That's not what we say. We open the doors and we open our hearts to the community and say, everybody come. Everyone is welcome. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what your past is. We will receive you because God wants to receive you. God extends his gracious invitation to the highways and the byways, to those whose clothes may not be completely clean. Why? Because once you come to the banquet, he's going to clean you up. He's going to put new clothes on you. Some people may think, oh, it's too late for me. I've messed up too much. God will never have anything to do with me now. Don't you dare believe that. Nothing could be further from the truth. God issues his invitation to everyone, the good and the bad. If you're not clean, he'll make you clean. If you're not worthy, he'll make you worthy. The fact is, none of us is worthy until we experience his grace. Finally, I need to tell you that your response to God's call determines your future. In other words, it's entirely up to you. Your place at the banquet can only be filled when you decide to come in and sit down and participate. So how will you respond to God's invitation? Are you going to be apathetic? Are you going to be hostile? Or are you going to come with joy? With a non-cooperative attitude, you'll be outside or tossed out. But with an open heart, you will be welcomed. Our King has come. He's issued an invitation to his banquet. Your past doesn't matter, but your future certainly does. And your future is determined by the decision you make to God's gracious invitation. So what'll it be? Are you coming?